Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Well, good morning. It is great to be with you. We are in week three of our sermon series going through the letter to the Ephesians. Christians have been thinking about and meditating on this letter ever since Paul wrote it, and it has had a profound impact on followers of Jesus and indeed the world ever since. We're calling it Foundations because Ephesians offers us a foundation to place our lives on, our identities on, our worldview on. It powerfully and beautifully shows us what God has done for us in Jesus and then tells us how we should live in light of that. We're also calling it Foundations because we believe God is building us as a church and building us up as individuals. And this letter and our time in it is going to really strengthen those foundations significantly. Today, we're going to look at verses 4 through 14 of chapter 1. And last week, we looked at verses 1 to 3, and then we talked about some structure for this whole section. Verses 3 to 14 are this amazing introduction to the rest of the letter. It's an opening poem of praise to God that also functions as a literary clues as to where Paul is going in the rest of the letter. And verse 3 is kind of the main point and summary of the section. And it says, Praise be to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And then we, last week, had this little diagram that we did, and we kind of went all Bible nerd on it. And so here it is again. Yeah, verse 3 is the main point. It's about praising God. And then you have the different reasons why we would praise God. And there's three main reasons. And verses 4 to 6 are we praise because he has chosen us. And then we see it's in verses 7 to 10 is because he forgave us and revealed his plan to us. Verses 11 to 12 just repeat what verses 4 to 6 said. So it's about being chosen again. And then it finishes up with, we are sealed with and given the Holy Spirit. So last week we covered verse 3, and you can go back and find that on our YouTube channel to catch up if you missed that. And so today we're going to look at the rest of the verses and blessings that we now have from God. And at the end of each section, we're just going to do a little bit on, well, why should we care about this? Why should we care about what an ancient letter has to say about anything? How does this touch our lives today in January of 2021? So let's get started. We're going to be in verses 4 to 6 and 11 to 12. And you may remember that they say the same thing. They're parallel sets of verses. They say the same thing, just slightly differently. So we're going to look at them together. And here's the first blessing that we have. We are chosen. In verse 4, Paul says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." So he tells the Ephesians and he tells you that you were chosen. You were chosen before the creation of the world to be the people of God. Before you or I could do anything to effect the choosing, you were chosen. It has absolutely nothing to do with your performance, your goodness, your failures. It's God's absolute blessing to you. You are chosen. And God chose us not only before creation, but it says he chose us in him. And the in him refers to Jesus. And we mentioned last week that in this letter, the phrase in him or in Christ, it's so important. We are saved through him. We are in union with him. And every blessing that Paul will talk about comes to us in and through him because we've believed in him and put our faith in him and we now follow him. So we're chosen in him. But it goes on to say we're chosen to be holy and blameless in his sight. And throughout the scriptures, God has always chosen and called his people to come out from other nations and to live before him in holiness and purity and to follow his ways. Just a couple of examples of this are in Deuteronomy chapter 7. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples of the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. And then God says to his people in Leviticus, I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. Well, the same is true for the Ephesians and the same is true for us who've put our faith in Jesus. We are to live in holiness and purity. And this section, as I said, is meant to evoke praise and worship from us. But again, there's also clues to where Paul is going to go in the rest of the structure of the letter. And this is one of these clues. So chapters 1 to 3 is all about who God is and what he's done for us in Jesus. But then chapters 3 to 6 is all about how then do we live holy and blameless in his sight. So Paul is just echoing a theme here that he's going to pick up later on. Verse 5 tells us that we weren't just chosen. We weren't just chosen. We were chosen in love. Chosen in love to be part of God's family. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will. So he uses a word here that was really common in Roman legal documents of the day. And under the Roman system of law, a father who had no heir could and often did adopt a faithful slave or an outsider to the family. And when they were adopted, and again, this happened all the time, they received all the legal rights of a natural born child. They took on the family name and they became heirs to the inheritance and the legacy of the family. They were full members of the family. And Paul is saying, that's what happened to us. We were adopted through Jesus Christ. When we put our faith in Jesus, many things happen to us. But one of them is we are adopted into the family of God. Jesus is God's son. And through our relationship with Jesus, since we are in him, as Paul keeps saying over and over in this letter, in him we become sons and daughters of the living God. And the verse also says it was his plan and his pleasure. He did this in love. He didn't hold anything back from you. He isn't doing anything begrudgingly. It was his plan and his good pleasure to adopt you into his family when you put your faith and hope and trust in his son, Jesus. Theologian called Peter O'Brien summarizes it this way. Before time began, God chose to adopt men and women into a personal and intimate relationship with himself. This personal relationship is made possible only through Jesus Christ. Well, verse 6 tells us that the only response to all this is worship, that we praise him for this blessing, that before time began, he freely poured out his grace and chose to enact a plan of bringing anyone who puts their faith in Jesus, his son, and bring him into his family. So our response is worship. He says, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves, or the beloved is another way of translating it. Jesus at his baptism is called God's beloved son. And it's through God's beloved son that we have all of this. God in love did the choosing and the planning. And our response to him is to receive Jesus and to worship. You were made for worship because you were chosen and you get to respond to his glorious grace. Well, verses 11, 12, again, they say the same thing, just a little bit differently. They say, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. Again, we were chosen, and the word Paul chooses here to, in these verses, evokes this sense of chosen heirs and that we are God's portion or God's own inheritance. We are God's people. We are chosen and belong to him, and that is the point to all of this, and it's all according to God's plan and intention. Well, is any of this really important as we face coronavirus, pandemics, political instability, and everything we're facing right now? Well, I think it's vital, actually, and incredibly relevant to anyone who might read this letter. It is powerful and healing to realize the truth, to have a truth encounter, that you are not a meaningless grouping of cells or biochemistry. You're not some random accident of evolution. You're chosen. You're chosen. You were chosen before the foundations of the world. Before you did anything wrong or before you did anything right, God's first instinct towards you is gracious love and wanting you, choosing you. You are chosen, not rejected. Many of us, our main wound that we bear that won't heal is rejection. It's rejection. You feel like people always reject you, and you even maybe reject yourself. It's been like a narrative playing in the back of your mind or even the foreground of your life. And if this is you, then this morning, here is a true foundation to begin to build on, to begin to live out of for the rest of your life. You are not rejected. You were and are chosen in love in Christ. And to just get this down really, really to where we're all living right now, this year, things around the transfer test in Northern Ireland have, let's just say they've been really, really hard, as a lot of things have been really, really hard. And if you're a transfer test kid, or you're a parent of a transfer test kid, or maybe your own 11 plus scarred you back in the day and you've just carried around something from that experience, I believe even Ephesians speaks to that. You're chosen. And God has a plan that is so much bigger than a test for the rest of your life. This whatever happened or didn't happen doesn't define you. It doesn't define your child. Before anyone ever took a test or didn't get to take a test, God chose us in Christ. And I just want to speak to you, if you are wrestling with this because, you know, somehow you're watching this and you didn't get to take your transfer test this year, or you're the parent of a child that didn't get to, or you just have a wound from your own 11 plus experience, I just want to say, be at peace in Jesus' name. Be free in Jesus' name. Encounter the truth that before the creation of the universe, you were chosen and not rejected, and your identity can be placed firmly in Christ, safe and secure. And just for the rest of us, maybe the transfer test didn't figure in our lives this year, but how much healing would there be in Belfast alone, never mind the world, if people knew they were chosen in love, that they were part of a plan, and that they were invited in, adopted into the family of God? And how potent and compelling would the church in the world and in Belfast be if we, the people of God, really did live from this foundation as we face outward into the world? Well, Paul goes on to tell us that we have been redeemed. We have been redeemed. We're chosen, but also redeemed. And in verse 7, it says this: in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished upon us. In Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness for our sins. And this is a rich overflow of his grace, a rich gift to us that we could never repay from God. And the word that Paul chose that we translate redemption brings up two kind of clear ideas. First, it could have been used to just communicate salvation or deliverance. So to deliver someone or deliver a nation out of a desperate situation. And Paul probably wants us to think about the Exodus back in the Old Testament, when God used Moses and Aaron to deliver his people out from underneath slavery in Egypt. And how the scriptures talk about it is like in Exodus 6:6. He says, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, I will free you from being slaves of them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with acts of mighty judgment. And so it just simply means to deliver or to set free. But also in Paul's day, and certainly in Ephesus, the word was used to not just a general deliverance, but a specific type of deliverance, to pay the ransom of someone held in captivity or slavery. And it was common in those days for slaves to be redeemed. They would themselves somehow find the money, or their family or something like that would pay a ransom for their release. And that was really common in Paul's day. And so what kind of captivity does Paul have in mind when he's choosing this word to be part of this letter? Well, the Bible tells us that since Adam's fall in the Garden of Eden, the world has been profoundly marked by sin and brokenness, and it touches everyone and everything. And it's like a slavery or a tyranny that we all live under, and it affects us individually, and it affects the world systematically. And you probably don't need me to tell you this. You see it in the news. You see it as you walk the streets of our city. You understand it in the wrongs that have been done to you. You see it in the wrongs that you have done to others and the wrongs that you can't stop doing. And it's like a tyranny or a slavery that we are under. But Jesus' death on the cross, Paul is saying, is our redemption. It's God's mighty deliverance. It's his new exodus for us out from underneath the slavery, not to the Egyptians, but to the slavery of sin and brokenness and death. And Jesus' blood ransoms or pays the release price. And it's a bit of a hard thing to talk about. It's hard to think about, but there really must be a reckoning. There must be a payment for sin. And again, it's difficult to talk about, but whether we're following Jesus or not, we intuitively get this, that there must be some sort of reckoning. Because when someone sins against you, just think about that. When someone sins against you, it feels like emotionally almost like they owe you a debt. And that must be paid somehow, that before there could be some sort of reconciliation or things to be covered over, the debt needs to be paid. And many of you, I have walked with you as you've gone through processes of forgiveness as people who've sinned against you. And I've just watched and seen how costly that is and how costly that feels. And it's like when we forgive someone, it's like somehow we're absorbing the cost of it in some way. So intuitive, we get that there must be like a payment, like debt paid kind of thing. And Paul is saying that God came to our rescue and Jesus paid it. He paid the ultimate cost to redeem us from slavery to sin and brokenness. Even our worst sins and our worst failures are covered by Jesus' blood, and we are forgiven, and it's no longer being held against it. And Jesus himself, he talked about himself like this. You see this in Mark chapter 10:45. He said, even the Son of Man, he's talking about himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And then again in Matthew chapter 26, this is at the Last Supper, and he's enacting this meal to say what's about to happen to him on the cross. And he says, then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. This is how Jesus understood what was happening or what was about to happen. And Paul says all of this is out of the riches of God's grace that he has lavished or poured out upon us. God, in three equal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, worked together to work salvation, to redeem us and pronounce us forgiven and adopted into his family. And just notice the tense, the verb tense of this verse. In the previous section, it was all in the past. God chose us in the past, and that was wonderful. But in verse 7, the tense is present tense. We have this. We have this now. It's not something that's going to happen in the future. We have this now. We have been redeemed. We have the forgiveness of sins now. And if you've put your faith in Jesus, you are forgiven. And where do you need to hear this morning? You are forgiven are some of the most powerful words that you can speak to someone or hear spoken to you. If you are in need of forgiveness, if your past and your present haunt you, you need to know you can be forgiven. Come to Jesus, not only once, like a one-time thing, but rely on Him minute by minute, day by day, for grace and forgiveness to cover over our sin and brokenness. It is possible to live free from the control of sins we have done, sins we are tempted to do, or sins that have been done against us. We can not live under their tyranny or slavery. My question for us this morning as a family on a journey with Jesus is this: is what will you do with that freedom that is available to us in Jesus, knowing the cost that was paid to win it? Will you worship Jesus and will you pursue Him with everything you have in response to that? Or will you just hear this and drift back under the control of our great enemies, sin and death again? What is going to be your response? And as I said in the intro, it's all tied together, verses 7 to 10, but I've separated them out here. It's not just redemption we have, but God has revealed some things to us. We have revelation from God. And verses 9 to 10 tell us all about this. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and earth under Christ. He's saying the mystery of His will, His plan, it's all now coming together, and He's revealing that to His people. And in verse 10, He tells exactly what that plan is. His plan all along has been to bring everything, all things, everything on earth and everything in heaven under the headship or authority of Jesus Christ. He is, as He has always been doing, bringing order to chaos. And it's just another clue to a major theme in the rest of the letter, and that is unity under Christ. And there's been a profound breaking or disruption in creation, and the heavens and the earth are in disunity. And the heart of the gospel message is that Jesus died for us, and through Him, we can be reconciled to God, and we can be in union with Him in Christ. And because of that, we can then be reconciled to others and be in unity with one another and all creation under Jesus Christ. Theologian Dr. Tim Mackey says it this way: God's plan was always to have a huge family of restored human beings unified under Jesus the Messiah. God all along has been working out His plan of healing and restoring the world by bringing all things together in unity under the authority and rule and reign of Jesus. And again, Paul's going to develop this more in the rest of the letter. And why does this matter in the midst of a pandemic? Well, I think it matters because when you know the plan, you can reach for resilience. We can keep going. And even though it's hard and difficult, God actually has a plan and He's chosen us. He's not left us to fate or accident. Peaceful resilience is available to us because we know we are wrapped up in the choosing and we have the redemption of God and we are part of His overall grand plan that one day will come to fulfillment at the end of all things. We can also then live in unity with one another. Different races, different classes, different backgrounds, different opinions, different genders, different nationalities can be family together because of Jesus. In a divided world, the gospel leads us to unity under Jesus and a way forward that is profound and powerful and touches every part of us. Churches living out this plan of God, acting as if they were part of this grand plan of God, would transform this city. Well, lastly, the last blessing we're going to look at is that you have been sealed. You have been sealed. You've been given the Holy Spirit. I see this in verse 13 and 14. Verse 13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. So first he talks again about the truth of the gospel, that God has saved us from the tyranny or the slavery of sin and forgiven us through Jesus' death and shed blood. When we believe or put our faith in that truth and commit to following Jesus, we are saved. But he says we are also marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Well, seals in the ancient world, they signified ownership. You branded or marked your most important possessions with your personal seal. And Paul says you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's a sign that you belong to God because you've been adopted into his family through faith in all that Jesus has done and will do. It means you're secure. It means you're protected. It means you belong powerfully to God now and powerfully to God forever. God no longer dwells in a temple and we all come to him. We are now the temple and he dwells within us by his Spirit. We have access to him. We are empowered by him and we live in his presence and we live in his grace. And it says the Spirit who seals us is also like a down payment on our inheritance. It's God's guarantee that we are his and that we will receive full redemption at the end of all things. This is not all there is. You have an inheritance coming. There is more coming. See, salvation in Ephesians and in Paul's other letters is like a twofold thing. He often talks about it like we have it now, like earlier when we talked about it in verse 7. We have redemption and forgiveness now, and that's 100% fully true. But he also talks about it as something that's coming in fullness in the future, that at the end of all things, we will be saved from God's just judgment and live in his presence forever. And the Spirit is our down payment on the promise, full promise of salvation. If we come to faith in Jesus, we are saved and begin to experience the benefits of our salvation. But we'll experience the fullness of blessing and salvation at the end of all things. It's like an already now and more coming in the future thing. The Spirit right now enables us to fight sin and temptation and to become more like Jesus, to walk in holiness, to stand firm against the powers of darkness. And the Spirit then empowers us to join in with God's plan to bring everything together under Jesus. We have it. You've been sealed with it. And if you become a follower of Jesus, you do have the Holy Spirit. And later on in the letter, he's going to tell us a lot more about living life in the Spirit in greater fullness. But a great way to begin doing that is to welcome and pay attention to him in your life now and to pray daily, come Holy Spirit. Empower and fill me afresh. Lead me to Jesus. Pour out the love of the Father. I welcome you into my life. Begin praying that every single day. Increase your awareness of the Spirit in your life. Well, the section ends as it began with a push towards praise. Push towards praise. We've been blessed with every blessing. And so we praise God. He's chosen us. He's redeemed us. He's revealed his plans to us. And we sealed us with his very presence, the Holy Spirit. I want to end by just simply asking you a question. And that is this, what are your plans? What are your plans? We've heard that we're to praise, and here's all the blessings we're to praise God for. And we've heard that it's all through Jesus, because we are in him. That's really important to Paul. So are you pursuing Jesus intentionally as the planned main activity of your life? And if you don't know how to do that, there's lots of help here at BCV. There's lots of people, there's lots of resources, and we would love to help you. And you can email pastoral@belfastcityvineyard.com and we will get you started. If you're like, look, I don't know how to do this, but I really want to, we will help. But my sense is, particularly for men, that the time is now. And it's time to get serious. And this time in Ephesians is like cranking up the heat and the pressure on this. And it's like God is hitting you with revelation that this is coming all through Jesus. And you need to take a step forward. You need to take some responsibility and begin following him to make that like a priority in your life, the planned main activity of your life. And I just had a sense from the Lord for you, for men who are like, look, I've been holding this at arm's length. I've been not taking this seriously. I've been distracted, that now is the time. And some things that are distressing you in your work, some things that are distressing you in your inner life, some things that aren't going well in your families will come into alignment when you come into alignment and make following Jesus the planned main activity of your life. And if you need help, I will help you. That's one of our main things we do here, is help people follow Jesus. So get in touch, pastoral@belfastcityvineyard.com. Others of you, I felt like, look, you've disqualified yourself because you felt like, I'm a sinner, I'm a failure, I've got brokenness in my life. 10 years ago I did this, so 10 years from now I'll never be able to do what God's asking me to do. And that's just been the narrative of your life. You need to be reminded afresh that before you could do anything, He chose you. And what if that's true? What if His death for you brings forgiveness and a chance to live in Him, part of His plan, redeemed and sealed? It's time to embrace all that He's done for us. And I would just say to you, if that's you, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Others of us feel like your life is just in chaos. Well, come to faith in Jesus, or renew your faith in Jesus, because God has a plan. He's bringing order to chaos, and He'll bring order to the chaos of your life. Everything is coming together in unity under Jesus Christ. Receive that order and let it be like a plumb line that cuts through chaos in your life. Will you surrender life to His plan? My last question, and then I want to pray for us, is He chose us, will you choose Him today? He chose us, will you choose Him today? Or will you come back to Him today? And if you want to give your life to Jesus or rededicate your life to Jesus, I'm just going to pray for us right now. And I want to invite you to pray along with me wherever you are. Would you just pray? Jesus, I choose you today. Thank you for choosing me. I confess my need of you. Lead me out from captivity to sin and brokenness. I trust that your death on the cross covers my sin and shame and failure. Help me follow you. Help me walk in faith. Fill me and seal me with your Holy Spirit. Help me live under your help and under your reign. Come take the lead and the main part in my life. And again, if you prayed that prayer, email me, andy@belfastcityvineyard.com. Or if you even just want to talk more about following Jesus, we would love to help you with that. I just want to close with a benediction and say to you, grace and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to belfastcityvineyard.com.